Well, good morning, everyone. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
What a glorious thing to proclaim this morning. And I just loved everything that happened this morning with the special music, our congregational singing, and, of course, the concert by our young people. Wonderful, wonderful. I hope you caught the essence of what they were saying. And it's all about events that change our lives. And as we come together this morning to celebrate, to remember, to relish in the wonderful truth that he is risen, it changes lives. And that's a wonderful thing. In your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew 28? We're going to look at the resurrection account as recorded by Matthew, but we could look at Mark, Luke, and John as well. For the Gospels record the wonderful, glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to read a few verses in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 in your Bibles, keeping in mind that events change and impact lives. Think about just in your lifetime the events that have occurred and what kind of change it brought into your life. We're going to look at a very powerful event that we're so familiar with, and I hope that we, in the familiarity, don't just become complacent and lose sight of just how powerful the reality of the resurrection truly is. And try to imagine what it was like on Sunday morning, resurrection Easter Sunday morning, what it was like for those who lived actually during that time. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." May the Lord add his blessing in the reading of the scriptures this morning. Impacts that change our lives. Think of the impact that fire, the discovery of fire, had on human beings. And how about the discovery that the earth wasn't flat? It revolutionized shipping of the day. The printing press. We wouldn't have our Bible today had it not been the discovery of the printing press. Electricity. Boy, there's something we take for granted. You don't have electricity, we're most miserable, aren't we? How about automobiles? Think of Henry Ford. Henry Ford in 1908 said this, "I will build a car for the multitudes." And for the next 29 years, 15.5 million cars were produced. The Model T. And get this, for just under $300. Think of the discovery of flight. Kitty Hawk, 1903. That 12-second flight, 120 feet, 8.8 miles an hour. And today we've got a space shuttle that travels 17,500 miles per hour. Just incredible. How about World War II? Some of you may have lived through the discovery of atomic energy, the atomic bomb. The bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki August 6th, August 9th, killed more than 200,000 people. It helped certainly bring an end to World War II, a tremendous war, but it also launched wonderful uses for nuclear energy that we have today. The internet today. 9/11, September 1, 9/11, changed lives forever. Personal experiences, marriages, births, deaths, joys and sorrows, all that we experience. They change things, don't they? But folks, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a change beyond any change that we could ever imagine. Where the events that we have experienced during our lifetime, certainly impact us. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ changes things forever. And that's an important reality that we must grapple with. The empty tomb, it is the most compelling evidence and conclusive evidence of the resurrection, that empty tomb. And we can look at other portions of Scripture, for they certainly testify to the empty tomb. The very fact that the Lord rose from the dead, Scripture records for us more than 10 appearances after his resurrection. It certainly made a change in his disciples. You know, at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, they fled. All hopes and their dreams were dashed at the crucifixion of the Lord. So they went into hiding. But the resurrection changed them, made them fearless evangelists, and launched the worldwide spread of the gospel. The empty tomb is really the unmovable, unshakable foundation. For the Lord Jesus Christ came to die, and crucified, and was resurrected on the third day. Had he not died, and there would be no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, we wouldn't be here today. And that's just a tremendous reality. The empty tomb is a wonderful reality. Well, how does it affect us today? Perhaps it would help us to look back on how it affected those back in the times when this actually occurred. Consider the impact that it had on the soldiers. We read in Matthew 27, verse 62 to 66. Look at Matthew 27, just before we commenced our reading. The end of chapter 27, it says this: "Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I'm to rise again. Therefore, give the orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how.' And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone." The soldiers, yeah, Pilate authorized the watch, a quaternion of four Roman soldiers to guard the tomb after the burial by Nicodemus in Joseph's new tomb. And they rolled the stone in place, and the chief priests authorized the soldiers to set an official Roman seal that if it were broken, it would mean death. And you can almost imagine what took place. The soldiers took their position, three on guard while one slept, and that occurred for the next 3 days. Think about it, the fact that these soldiers may have been selected from the whole band of soldiers that saw the Lord Jesus Christ stripped and scourged and mocked. Maybe some of those soldiers were the ones that took him to be crucified. Some certainly watched him suffer on the cross. Perhaps some experienced that great darkness, the earthquake. And I bet some heard that centurion say, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." They certainly had no reason to fear the disciples. They had gone into hiding. But I wonder if some were concerned about what God might do if what the centurion said was true. Now, these men certainly took their responsibility seriously. They were not careless, but they were not prepared for what did occur. And we read about that in verses 2 to 4 of Matthew 28. "And when these soldiers recovered, they scattered, fearing the one who sat upon the stone." What next? Well, certainly word would get out very quickly about what happened at the tomb. And then they would face certain execution for what they had done, leaving their posts. And so they did what they thought was the next best thing. They'll go to the priest. The priest had some sensitivity toward them. In fact, we read about it later on in Matthew 28. Let's look at verses 11 to 15 of Matthew 28. Now while they were on their way, this would be the soldiers who were meant to stay guard of the tomb, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ear, well, we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money, and they did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Wow, they were bribed. They were bribed. They went to Caiaphas to report that the tomb was empty. Certainly they would have been afraid to confess that they were sleeping, but they knew the disciples had not come to take the body. So they were given hush money. A serious situation for these soldiers. But you see, they may not have had much choice in front of them. And interestingly enough, it's an explanation that still is being perpetuated today. Skeptics are convinced that the disciples stole the body of the Lord Jesus to explain the empty grave. And while it's an explanation that circulated for a while, it was not a reasonable explanation. I mean, think about it. If the soldiers slept, they could not have known what happened. Moving a stone, stripping the grave clothes, carrying off the body, surely in the commotion that all took place that day, someone would have awakened. A soldier certainly would have awakened. The explanation circulated by the soldiers was flawed. It was unbelievable and did not convince people very long. But it certainly did serve an immediate purpose. It makes you wonder that if over time any soldier came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, as that centurion proclaimed the day the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. How about the impact on the priests? Now here's a body of believers, or a body of people that we would certainly want to trust. They certainly knew the soldiers were telling the truth, meaning that the grave indeed was empty and the disciples had not come to take it away. That tomb was empty and not opened by the disciples, but by an angel of God. And if they were skeptical, they would have investigated themselves. And you know what? There's no evidence that the priest did any kind of investigation. No. In fact, we read that they offered bribe money to the soldiers to lie. Now, you would think that as religious leaders, respected, now that they knew that Christ had risen from the dead, that they were willing to confess their mistake and acknowledge Christ as their long-awaited Messiah. That's what you would expect. But instead, they became more determined to oppose him. They were convinced that he was the deceiver, doing his work by the power of Satan. And in spite of knowing all of the miracles and the wonderful teaching over the 3 years that the Lord did these things, here they were seeking ways to destroy him, deceiving themselves. I mean, even 3 days earlier, before the Sanhedrin council, Jesus acknowledged that he was the Son of God, the very Son of God. And instead of bowing down and worshiping him, they accused him of blasphemy and condemned him to death. So reminiscent in the days of Pharaoh. We read in Exodus 15 where Pharaoh just hardened his heart and tried to deny these priests tried to deny the resurrection and prevent his followers from proclaiming it. You see, they had become conscious deceivers. They thought Jesus was a deceiver, and now they knew differently. They were the deceivers, and their message is still believed by many today. The impact on the soldiers, the impact on the priests. One precious story that we read in Scripture is the impact that it had on Mary Magdalene. You know, besides the soldiers and that were standing watch, there were faithful women that also learned about the empty tomb. They had seen Joseph and Nicodemus bury him in Joseph's tomb. And the night before, They took the time to purchase about 100 pounds of spices with the intent of getting an early start the following morning to embalm, finish what hadn't been done the previous days, finish the job, embalm the body of the Lord Jesus to keep it from putrefaction. And you know, because they took the time to buy those spices, the precious ointments normally used for burial, they had no idea about what was to unfold. They did this because they firmly believed the Lord Jesus Christ's body was still in the tomb. And on the way, they were consumed by a perplexing question. Who will roll us away the stone? They saw that stone being put in place. They knew that they couldn't do it. How was that stone going to be rolled away? And they certainly did not know about the guard of Roman soldiers, and they didn't know anything about the seal that had been put on. Now, the tomb was carved out of rock. There would have been two chambers, an inner chamber with shelves, or what they referred to as niches, where the body was laid. And then there was an outer chamber, a weeping chamber. And then the stone. It was a large millstone. It was rolled in place using hand spokes and levers. And they had seen the stone rolled in place the night before last. Probably it's safe to say that these women who came very early on that Sunday morning were discouraged, downcast. And they were most happy to do this embalming as an expression of love and devotion. The scriptures tell us that Mary Magdalene was the first to see the stone rolled away. And that was enough for her to go run and tell Peter and John. Perhaps Mary thinks that the enemies of the Lord had taken the body. Perhaps she thought that it was really not fitting for Jesus to be buried in a garden tomb belonging to a respected man of the Sanhedrin. The scriptures tell us that other women entered the tomb and found Jesus was not there. Rather, they saw two men, angels, with long white garments, white as snow, the scriptures tell us, proclaiming the wonderful message that he is risen. He's not here. Listen, come inside. See the place where the Lord laid. See the grave clothes. Proof that the body was not stolen. For anybody stealing a body would not take time to remove the grave clothes. And then the admonition. Go tell his disciples, but make sure you tell Peter. You'll remember historically how Peter denied even knowing the Lord. And the angel saying, make sure you tell Peter. Peter will be encouraged by this news. But Mary Magdalene was not there to hear this astonishing news. And so she returned to the tomb. And there's where we see her love and devotion. Both when he was alive and now dead. It was a sincere love. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who had cast out seven demons from her. And she recognized just how much had been forgiven her. And those who are forgiven much, love much. Mary was an observer at the cross. She was there when the Lord was placed in that new tomb. And now she sees two angels as she returns to the tomb. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? And she says, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And folks, that has set the stage for one of the greatest recognition scenes in all history. Something caught her eye, caused her to look back. She turned around and saw Jesus, but did not know it was Jesus. Now, the lighting was poor. It was the dawn of a new day. She had been weeping. Perhaps her eyesight was blurred a bit. And his appearance was certainly not expected. And then Jesus spoke, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, wouldn't you love to know how that was said? "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Well, the scriptures tell us that Mary, supposing this was the gardener, the Lord said, or she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus said, "Mary." And upon utterance of that word, that name Mary, she said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "my great teacher," and now was her Lord and Savior. How special for Mary to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the empty tomb, but to see Christ risen, alive forevermore. And so how does all of this impact us today? It's interesting that even after these many years, the impact that this has had on Christianity, that unbelief still prevails. Why, we have Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and other anti-Christian thought that oppose the very reality of what we celebrate today, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet no one has been able to explain away the empty tomb. His tomb is empty. Muhammad and Buddha, Confucius and other religious founders, well, their tombs still hold their remains. But not the Lord. His body was in the grave only 3 days and then resurrected, glorified. And he appeared to his disciples and to more than 500 over the next 40 days. The reality is that one day, all graves will be emptied. All graves will be emptied. John 14, verse 19 says, "Because I live, you also will live." He will come again. We've sung about that this morning. I trust that in the singing of these wonderful truths that they're not just mere words, but we speak them with conviction. He will come again. There is no power on earth that can keep him in the grave. He's going to come again. He's going to take those who know and love him back with himself. We read in Scripture, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. All graves will be emptied. We know what becomes of those who have a relationship with the Lord, but what becomes of those who have no relationship with God? The truth is, every person who has ever lived as created beings, created in the very likeness of eternal God, every person will continue to exist forever because life is eternal. And that means we're going to live in heaven, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Or the scriptures also tell us that whoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. We read that in Revelation. And some here this morning might think that this punishment is way too harsh. And then we come face to face with the reality of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Here we are, created in the image of God. And to reject or ignore such infinite love is the greatest of all sins. Eternity for those who have no relationship with him will be spent far away from God. Folks, the tomb is empty. And it certainly has changed things. Has had the most profound and eternal impact on all of mankind. The empty tomb proved that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead after suffering for the personal sins of the world. The resurrection proves that He is the God of all creation, and only God can conquer death. And that shows that all His promises and His warnings are true, and that they will be totally fulfilled when He comes away, when He comes again. That stone that was rolled away on resurrection morning was not done so that the Lord could come out of the tomb, but rather that stone was rolled away so that you and I can walk in and see that He is not there. For He indeed is risen. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove that my Savior lives. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what we read in Romans 10 and 9. We read in Psalm 2, verse 12, "Blessed are they that put their trust in Him." Be encouraged. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Father, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful. We are so grateful for the wonderful reality that an empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And Father, we would admit that we don't often meditate on this reality. We're grateful for this time of year that brings our hearts and minds in a direct confrontation with the reality that the tomb is empty. But help us, Father, to understand in ways perhaps never before realized just what it means in our lives. It changes our lives. Father, there may be some here this morning. Just as Jesus called out the name Mary in that garden, perhaps there are some that you're calling this morning because they don't have that relationship with you. Some may be hearing you call out their name. Father, give them no rest or peace until they rest entirely upon You this day. Don't let this day go by without them coming to know You as personal Savior. We've been dealing, Father, with the greatest event in all history, the resurrection. It offers us today the greatest hope and the greatest assurance. And with joy and gratitude, we come to see the place where the Lord lay. This morning we want to bask in the truth and the reality of the resurrection. And so, Father, encourage our hearts, we pray. And we give thanks this morning in Jesus' precious, worthy, and holy name. Amen.